Good morning, church. If you were to go up and ask a person on the street, what does it mean to be a Christian? You'd get a variety of answers, wouldn't you? We could even do that in here and go around and ask a random person, what does it mean to be a Christian? And you'd get several different answers. Some people would think, well, I'm in a Christian church, therefore I'm a Christian. I go on a regular basis. I'm a member of a Christian church. That's what makes me a Christian. Other people might see it more in terms of preference, almost like you prefer Pepsi over Coke or Coke over Pepsi. Well, I'm not an atheist. I'm not a Buddhist. I don't prefer Islam. I'm not a Jew. So, yeah, I guess by preference, I guess I choose Christianity. Therefore, I'm a Christian, like a political party or something. Other people might see it more in terms of something that they've inherited. I've had people tell me before that, oh yeah, my parents were Christians and my grandparents were Christians. I even have a great uncle who was a Baptist preacher, and I'm like, so, what about you? You know, they think in terms of almost like a last name that's what it means. They've inherited this thing from their family. That's what it means to be a Christian. Still, others might say, well, we live in America, and I've heard America is supposed to be a Christian nation, so I'm a United States citizen, so I guess that makes me a Christian. Well, as you had already guessed, every single one of those answers is absolutely positively wrong. It falls short of the biblical definition of what it means to be a Christian. We're going to talk about the answer to that question today. What does it actually mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Christ? We've been moving through the Gospel of John, and we've been trying to see the complete story of Jesus' ministry from beginning to end. And we will actually get to the end of the book, I promise. It'll be right around this Easter. We'll be reading through the Easter story as we celebrate the events of Easter. But so far in John, he's told his followers who he is and what's going to happen to him, even though they didn't completely understand. And then we saw a couple chapters ago, he and his closest disciples, what's commonly called as the 12, they got together in the upper room to have dinner together, share a Passover meal. At that meal, Jesus wiped their feet, washed their feet, and then he told them that one of them would betray him and that another one would deny ever even knowing him. And then Jesus tells them of all the things that are going to come, and the room gets kind of heavy. It gets kind of dark. It's bleak. Very foreboding stuff that's coming. But then he kind of shifts gears, and he makes all these promises about what will happen after he's gone. Last week, we saw one of those promises was the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, look, you will have the Spirit inside you once I leave, and that's why it's good that I leave, so that the Spirit can come. And so we heard about that Spirit last week that would come, and that's the same Spirit that lives in those of us who are believers today. And it was a reassurance for them and a reassurance for us that God will not leave us because he is in us. That once we come to faith in Christ, God lives in us. And so now we pick up the story in chapter 15, and they've presumably left the upper room because the last verse of chapter 14 was Jesus saying, come, let's go from this place. And so most likely what's going on here now is we've got a couple of chapters that's almost completely Jesus talking. If you've got a red letter Bible, you'll notice it's almost all red in the next couple chapters. And presumably this is the walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray, Lord, I can't face this. Take this cup from me. And that's where Judas will betray him and bring the people to arrest him. And those are the events that lead to the crucifixion. And so presumably this is the walk between that upper room and the garden. And so on this walk, John seems to record just about everything that Jesus is telling them, which is amazing, some of the things that we read in here. And so we get to chapter 18, Jesus is arrested, but until then, Jesus continues to say goodbye to his disciples. He's about to leave them physically, but he's telling these disciples they must stay connected to him. This builds on our discussion of the Holy Spirit last week. Every bit of it builds on what we talked about. So let's look at John chapter 15, verse 1, as they begin this walk. Jesus says this, I am the true vine. and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Let's stop right there and we'll talk about it, but let's open up in a word of prayer first. God, Jesus just promised that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. And so today, before we even dig into your word, I pray for understanding, God. I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to be able to look at the big picture of life, not just the day-to-day events, but what you have in mind for us, who you are, what you're doing in our lives, who you are, who we are in you. Give us that understanding today, God. God, as a result of interacting with your word, I pray that we would leave here changed, that we would at least understand a little bit more about what it means to abide in you and maybe change our attitudes and our actions to match that abiding in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and amen. So let's talk a little bit about this metaphor. Jesus is bringing up this idea of a vine. There's plenty of vine metaphors and stories in Scripture. There's a couple parables that Jesus shares where he's talking about vines. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you probably have raised a vine before in your yard. I have a bit of a black thumb, not a green thumb. Just about anything I touch dies, so I try not to touch plants. But I've never tried a grapevine. Maybe they're easy, maybe they're difficult, but it can seem somewhat disconnected from us. But grapes actually, in a nice side note, remain the most used fruit in the world. It's the most grown fruit all over the world. There's plenty of places that are known for their vineyards. Israel happens to be one of them. It continues to be a big part of their economy. And so even those of us who have grown up not really being around vines or vineyards, we can connect with the basics of this metaphor, and you realize it's such a powerful one for our lives and how important it is that we stay connected. And that's kind of Jesus' point today. He uses these things, these different metaphors and similes, so that people could better understand. He used usually what was ever around. He had done this right before or right after feeding the 5,000. Do you remember what he called himself? He said, I am the bread of life. After feeding that many people, he connects. If you want real food, it is found in me. And then a couple chapters later, just before he heals a man who had been blind since birth, he says, I am the light of the world. He says, if you really, truly want to see, you have to follow me. At other times, he said, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. Always what was using what was familiar to them to help describe who he was. This was in an effort so that they could better understand who he was and what God wanted them to do. And so I like to imagine that on this walk from the upper room after they had finished dinner together and they're heading to the garden now, Jesus knows what's coming. I like to imagine just on their walk, they're either walking next to a vineyard or maybe they had to cut through a vineyard as a shortcut. And Jesus kind of points over to the vine and he looks at his disciples and he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. And that begins to connect with them. And they understand it in a deeper way that they hadn't before. And again, if we look at a vine, there's a few basic parts. Let's understand this metaphor and this analogy first. And then we'll talk about how to live it. What we see in this picture is Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. And we, who call ourselves followers of Jesus, are the branches. So if you look at a picture of a vine with some grapes hanging on it, it's basic picture. All of us kind of get this imagery, even if we've never been around one before. This is more of a modern picture, but working in a vineyard hasn't changed that much in thousands of years. You still have the basics there. You have the vine coming up out of the ground, and coming off of that vine, it shoots all kinds of different branches. If you see these in the wild, they get completely out of control, and they're all over the place. But it is on those branches that fruit grows. And so in this analogy, we've got God who is the gardener, Jesus who is the vine, we are the branches, and the thing that everybody's after is fruit. And so with that in mind, let's break down a few things in this analogy that we need to make sure we understand and see our lives in it. Number one, branches are supposed to bear fruit. That's the first thing that we've got to understand. Branches are there to produce fruit, to bear fruit. Now, Jesus says this is what the disciples are to be doing now. He says, my word has made you clean. What he meant by that, the Greek word there is logos. It was the entirety of who he was and what he represented, why he was on earth. If you remember how John opened up the book, the word became flesh. That's Jesus. Jesus had cleansed them. Now, what was their role? After coming to Christ, what was it that they were to do? Bear fruit. They were to bear fruit in their lives. The branches are supposed to bear fruit. Now, I think it's important that we probably stop and define, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean we're supposed to have kids? What does that mean? What does it mean to bear fruit? And a bunch of people have argued over this over the years, what it means to, what Jesus is after here. Does he mean loving each other? Does he mean good Christian character? Does he mean outreach and bringing disciples and more people to faith? The truth is, he probably means all of that together. And what that is a picture of what happens in a Christian life. It's the fruit that comes out of a Christian life. Branches are supposed to bear fruit. People who call themselves Christ followers are supposed to bear fruit. That's the first and most important thing to understand about that. The expectation from this vine and its branches is that more things happen, that there's godly character, that there's more people coming to faith, that there's love. Fruit is expected from branches. The second thing we need to see from this is God's role, because it can be kind of challenging here. God cuts out dead branches and prunes the fruitful ones. God's role in all of this is what Jesus says is the vine dresser. I just like thinking of him as a gardener. It's his role to take care of the plant in order to do what? Maximize the fruit production. That's what a vine dresser is after, right? He wants the best and biggest grapes possible. And so Jesus is after, God is after the most fruit here. And so in this role, he has a couple of tasks. First, he'll cut off branches that don't produce fruit, and he will prune back those that do. Let's talk about each of those one at a time. To cut off the branch that does not produce fruit is kind of challenging, isn't it? It kind of hurts to hear, especially when you hear that that'll be cut off and then thrown into the fire. What does that mean? Does that mean a believer can lose their salvation? I don't think that's what that means. I think Jesus partly is talking to Israel here too, in that, hey, you guys haven't done anything with what God has given you, so you're going to be cut off. But it can certainly happen in somebody's life who assumes that they're a part of the vine, assumes that they've come to Christ, and yet there's no fruit there. And so what does that mean? That means they're not connected. They're cut off. They're completely cut off. And what we see then at the end times is those who are cut off from Christ end up in an eternity in hell. That's the reference being made here. These branches that are not a part of the vine, that are not bearing fruit, and that's how you can tell it's not a part of the vine, get taken off and thrown into the fire. What about those who do produce fruit, those branches? Are they saved from the clippers? No. Did you notice that? What happens in the branches that do produce fruit? They get pruned. And so look at our lives. If we don't produce fruit, that shows that we are not Christ followers and we are cut off. If we do produce fruit, we still have a difficult time, don't we? Because God prunes us. God cuts things out of our lives that don't need to be there. I had to, a few years ago, try to study pruning a little bit because I had no idea how it worked, why you did it. Like I said, I have a black thumb. I usually prune down at the base of the plant and then just kind of all dies. But pruning, the whole idea is to cut off the nutrients to some of the good things that we're fruiting in order that more nutrients can go to one thing and it becomes great. Up on the where we lived in Columbus, we had an apple tree, and it had all kinds of branches. And I thought, well, that's great. We're going to get a lot of fruit. This is good. And I had a friend come over and tell me, he said, no, you need to cut half of those back. Like, but no, I want apples. You know, branches produce apples. And he said, yeah, but this many, they're going to be that big. And he was exactly right. They were a bunch of little tiny apples. And so pruning in our lives sometimes is cutting out the good in favor of the great. And so that God can do things in our life. And so it doesn't matter if you produce fruit or not produce fruit, you're still getting the clippers. That God is still the gardener, and he's going to go to our lives and see these different things. But the point being that branches are supposed to bear fruit. God cuts out the dead ones, and he prunes the fruitful ones. And then the most important thing to see from this, number three, to bear fruit, the branch has to be connected to the vine. Seems like botany 101, I know, but if a branch is separated away from the vine, it cannot do anything on its own. This seems to be the point of Jesus' teaching here. He's established the purpose of the vine is to bring God glory. The consequences of not producing fruit is to be cut off. And then he tells them what must be done to continue fruit production. Stay connected to the vine. That's what a branch has to do to produce fruit. I find this interesting imagery because so many of us see ourselves as branches that need to go off and develop a bunch of fruit on our own, do a bunch of good works, do a bunch of good things, and bring it back to the vine and say, here, is this acceptable? Will you accept me now? And look how ridiculous that looks in light of this analogy. All the branch has to do to develop fruit is what? Stay connected to the vine. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. Look, I'm going to leave you physically, he said, but to continue to produce necessary fruit, you have to abide in me. He uses that word abide there, and the Greek word behind it can be translated as remain or live in or stay or dwell. Honestly, abide is not an English word that we use very often. You know, we don't go around asking, so where do you abide? You know, we don't talk like that. But it actually is a good translation because it can mean all those things. You know, if you welcome somebody over to your house, you might use the noun version of this word. You might say something like, welcome to my humble abode. This idea of this is where I live. And that's what the Greek word behind this means. It means to stay in, to remain in, to dwell. It's the place you live. It's your address. It's where you exist. And so Jesus is saying to produce fruit, you have to live in me. You have to dwell in me. You have to abide in me. The branch must stay connected to the vine. And so he's saying that to produce necessary fruit, we have to live in him. And this totally makes sense in light of the metaphor. A branch draws everything necessary to produce this fruit from the vine. It doesn't do it on its own. Yeah, the leaves might pick up some of the things it needs to grow their leaves and things like that, but the nutrients for the fruit comes from the vine. The instructions of how to build the fruit comes from the vine. All of it, the branch must stay connected. If you cut a branch off of a tree, it might be green for a couple of days, but then what happens? It's dead. It's dead. It's disconnected. And so Jesus calls them and calls us to abide in him. What does that look like? Let's look at verse 8 as he goes on. He just shared this great metaphor, and he goes on in verse 8 and says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So let's take a look real quick at what abiding in Christ through the Holy Spirit looks like. What does it mean? What do our lives look like if we're abiding in Christ? Let's look at four different things. The first thing that we see from this passage and this entire story is that we see fruit that brings glory to God. If we are abiding in Christ throughout our life, we will see fruit that brings glory to God. We already defined what fruit is. Fruit can be really any product of your life. And so it's a valid question to ask, who gets the glory for the fruit, the product of my life? The things that I do, who gets the glory for that? Is it me? Often, isn't that what we're working towards? I'm trying to make a name for who? For myself. I'm trying to make a name for myself. I'm trying to prove that I can do these things. Sometimes maybe it's for an organization, even like a church. Maybe we're working for the glory of the church, and the fruit that we have is it points to our organization in town, and we say, ooh, look how good we look to the community now. Is that fruit to the glory of God? Maybe, maybe not. See, the thing that we'll see if we are abiding in Christ, that the product of our life will bring glory to God. Everything, every conversation, every action, every thought, every feeling, all of it brings glory to God. If we are abiding in Christ, that lunchroom conversation that you have at work or school brings glory to God. That watching of a football game brings glory to God. If you are abiding in Christ, you're available all the time, 24/7. God can use you. God can work in you. God can change you. God can do whatever he wants in your life. And therefore, any of the fruit that comes from that goes right back to him. So the question, I guess, is who gets the glory for the things that are good in your life? The fruit that comes out of your life, is it godly fruit or is it worldly fruit? Abiding in Christ means that the fruit in our lives will bring glory to God. The second thing that we'll see in a life of someone abiding in Christ is a genuine, authentic love for others. Jesus talks about this regularly on into the next chapter, that this must be present in a Christian's life. Now, I know this is challenging sometimes, but it's worth asking the question. If I consistently struggle to see other people the way God sees people, I have to wonder if I'm allowing Christ to work in me, right? Isn't that a fair question? If that's something on a regular basis, I look and I'm always judging, I'm always condemning, or I'm always rolling my eyes, or I'm always thinking I'm right, they're wrong, and it's always just me, 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 and I never have a genuine, authentic concern for other people, I have to wonder, is Christ working in my life? Am I abiding in him? Because if I'm abiding in him, one of the things I'll see is a love, a genuine love for other people, a concern about their welfare, their feelings, and wondering, you know, even with strangers on the street, you know, what's their story? What's going on in their life? If none of that is ever there, then I have trouble saying we're abiding in Christ, because you saw it in Christ so regularly. We will see fruit that brings glory to God. We will see a genuine love and concern and compassion for others. The other thing Jesus mentions here when we're abiding in him is we will see obedience to God's will. It's a recognition that a branch is just that, a branch. A branch is not its own plant. A branch is connected to the vine. And therefore, this branch, and this can be challenging to our independent culture. A branch is subject to the vine and subject to the gardener, right? A branch is subject to what the gardener wants to do with it. A branch is subject to the information, the nutrients, the life coming from the vine. And so in a life that is abiding in Christ, you will see an obedience to God's will. You will see somebody stepping out in faith, even when it doesn't make sense. You will see somebody going and sharing their faith because God told them to. Not really for any other reason, just God told them to, and a genuine love for others. You will see obedience to God's will, both his general will, which is true for all of us, all the do's and do nots and those sorts of things, but also his specific will. Are you working where he wants you to work? Are you working the way he wants you to work? You doing the job he wants you to do? Are you living in the neighborhood he wants you to live in? Are you reaching out to the neighbors that he wants you to reach out to? You will see obedience to God's will if that branch is abiding in the vine. Because that's kind of the point here. If the branch is hooked to the vine, it's going to produce fruit. Therefore, if it's not producing fruit, it must not be connected to the vine. So we can look at this list. Fruit that brings glory to God, not myself. Love for others, even though people are really unlovable sometimes. And obedience to God's will, even when it's not something I want to do. And we can think, that sounds absolutely miserable. Yep, sounds like Christianity to me. Religion is just being miserable. Just for trying to seek God in all that you do. And yeah, if you do all these things trying to earn points so that you get put back on the vine, yeah, it would be miserable. But what Jesus is saying here is these are things that naturally flow out of the vine into a branch that's connected. And therefore, one of the things that comes along with it is not drudgery in all this activity, but joy. Joy, pure, unadulterated joy. That's what comes from being connected to the vine, along with this obedience to God's will, love for others, and seeking God's glory above my own. And so if we're miserable trying to keep all this other stuff, then that might say we're not actually connected to the vine. It probably means we're trying to do things on our own. It might mean we've got this appearance to keep up, and so we're taking these plastic grapes and we're trying to duct tape them onto our branch so that we can give the appearance of fruit. The interesting thing about that is, you might fool the rest of us, but you won't fool God, will you? True fruit comes from being connected to the vine, and true fruit includes pure, unadulterated joy. Think about it this way. If you're a branch, you are created to produce fruit. Where are you going to find the most and greatest happiness? In doing what you were created to do, which is producing fruit. Whatever that fruit looks like, the love for others, the obedience, God getting glory, other people coming to faith, you serving those who cannot serve themselves, all of that stuff, all of that fruit, that's what you were created to do. And yet, what do we seek? We seek plastic most of the time. We seek fake stuff. We try to put fake stuff on there and try to pretend like we're Christian just because it's acceptable in our community to do so. And we try to put all these things together when in reality we're miserable doing that because we're not actually producing the real fruit, which is what we were created to do. You follow me? This is what it means to abide in Christ. Seeking fruit that brings glory to God, loving others, being obedient to God's will, and feeling joy as a result. One example would be to look at a day planner, to open up a schedule, and just think through this in the idea of time. What does it mean to abide? So look at this example schedule that we've got up there, just got every other hour named, not sleeping hours, and then every day of the week. Most of the time, if you ask that that question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Somebody might say, well, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian. And so for them, they just pencil in church. And I gotta admit, that's a great start, isn't it? I mean, that's a great activity. I'm not saying don't come to church. Hear me out. But a lot of us, this is the totality of our relationship with God. Either the 8:30 service or the 11 o'clock service, I'll write in church and boom, that means I'm a Christian. Does that look like abiding to you? If abiding is remaining and living in, look at all that white space. So then we start to think, well, what if I just do more religious activity? What if I come Sunday nights and Wednesday nights too? And now I'm at church 3 times a week. Is that abiding? Still falling short. So we start to mature and we say, you know what? I need to seek God every day. So at least on my weekdays, I'm going to start with prayer and devotion. And so we start that off and we say, okay, I'm going to begin every single day with prayer. And then you start to think, well, you know what? Maybe I should pray more often than that. How about I do every day, not just weekdays, but every day, I begin and end the day with prayer. So I book in, and so I talk to God in the morning, and I talk to God in the evening, and then I go to church. That's what abiding looks like for so many of us. This is what we end up seeking. It's almost as if God is some sort of business associate, and we're just doing our best to keep our appointments with him. Does that sound like a branch and a vine? In fact, let's wipe all that off then. All those are great religious activities, but here's what we do. We miss the activity because we're focused on the activity instead of the relationship. We miss out on the relationship because we're too busy in how to maintain a relationship. Does that make sense? And so here's what abiding actually looks like. It's just all week, every day to live in Christ. To just live in Christ. It's not a morning thing. It's not an evening thing. It's not a church thing. It's an all-the-time thing. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be connected to the vine. It's not these religious habits. Those will grow you. They will mature you. But please don't mistake those habits for the actual relationship. To live in Christ all the time is what it means to be a Christian. So I think it's worthy of asking ourselves these questions. Monday afternoon, am I bringing glory to God in my activity right now? Wednesday evening, am I loving others? Thursday around lunchtime, am I being obedient to his will? Saturday morning, am I joyful? It's all throughout the week. Am I abiding? Am I seeing fruit in my life that is a result of me abiding in Christ? It's not, did I check my box for a prayer time? Did I check my box for church? Again, those things will grow you. They will help you seek God and learn who God is and learn who you are in God. But ultimately, they're not the relationship. The relationship is all throughout the week. Abiding means that we are always in him. We are bringing him glory. We're loving others. We're obedient to his will. And we are joyful. And so if this wasn't paradigm shifting enough, Jesus continues to demonstrate that knowing God isn't a bunch of religious activity. Think about how mind-blowing that would have been for some disciples who grew up Jewish. You know, everything was about the rules for them. They had their rules and regulations, and they had concerns about what they ate and what they drank and the clothes that they wore and the people that they were allowed to associate with and what exactly they were supposed to do on certain days and what they couldn't do on other days. And they had all their religious hierarchies, and they were just poor fishermen, so they weren't very high on that religious hierarchy. And Jesus doesn't build on any of this or complicate it. Look at what he says in verse 12. He simplifies it. He says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These commands, these things I command you so that you will love one another." So here's the mind-blowing part of that for all these disciples that had followed him for 2 or 3 years. Jesus just called them friends. Mind-blowing. Back then, a master would not have associated with his disciples like this. They would not be considered equals, friends, in a relationship. That just didn't happen. And so Jesus took their entire religious structure here that was built on fear and recognition, and he tore the whole thing down, and he said, "Look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be friends with God. Do you want that? Do you want to be friends with the creator of the universe?" Like, well, yeah, absolutely, we want that. Then abide in me. That's all you have to do. Being a Christian is someone who abides in Christ. It's not about religious activity. It's not about looking good to all the rest of us. It's about abiding in Christ. That's where legitimate, authentic fruit comes from. If we are in Christ, we bear fruit, we love others, and we obey Christ. And these things do not earn us a friendship with God. They come as a result of being friends with God. I want to make sure you see that. We talked about this last week too. This idea is not that we go do all these things and then we try to earn God's love. it all starts with God loving us. And we live out of that love. It is because of God's love. It is because we are friends with God that we can produce fruit. Going and producing fruit on our own does not earn us a friendship with God. It starts with that friendship. So I want to invite you today, if first and foremost, if you do not have that relationship with God, may today be the day. Please don't overthink. Don't keep trying to where I'm trying to work all this fruit because everybody knows you've got to be a good person to get to heaven. You know what? None of that's biblical. You know, that was the original plan with the law, but Christ came because we couldn't be good enough. We fall short. So if you don't have that relationship with Christ today, I pray that today would be the day. You're not here by accident. You're here because God wanted you to hear about being connected with the vine. May today you get that connection and learn that it's about producing fruit. So I invite you to accept Christ today. Accept his free gift of salvation. It's basically just saying, I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. And that's all of us, by the way. That's not just you. I've fallen short of God's standard for me. I've tried to make it back. I've tried to be a good person, but I cannot do this. That's why God provided Jesus. And so the next step after we've acknowledged and repented that we fall short of God is just saying, I want Jesus in my life. I want him to save me. I want God to look at his righteousness and not mine. That's all it is. And then time to produce fruit. So if you want to come to Christ today, if you want to accept that offer, I encourage you to do that by coming up here and praying with one of us or grabbing that card in front of you in the chair and filling it out, dropping it in the offering plate or either box. Maybe giving us a call this week, although I encourage you to do it while you're still here. And then for the rest of us that have made that have opened that gift, have accepted that free offer of salvation, the question becomes, as I look at my life, is there fruit? Is there fruit in my life? Can I see my love for others growing? Can I see my desire for God's glory in my life growing? Can I see my obedience to his will growing? Is there fruit growing on my branch? Or do I need to do a little bit of a reset here? Do I need connected to this vine? Have I been looking to do my own thing? Whatever the case may be, I encourage you to respond today. Maybe God needs to take the pruning shears to you. I don't know. But whatever it is, I'm going to ask that you stand up and we're going to sing a song that I remember was pretty influential when I was a young man as we sang it, trying to figure out what these words meant. I surrender all. What does that mean to turn everything over to God? What does it mean to say, God, I recognize now that I am a branch, and a branch is dependent upon the vine and subject to the gardener. And so, God, I surrender everything that's mine. I'm recognizing that this is what I was created for, and therefore is what's going to make me the most happy. It's where I'm going to find true joy. And so, God, produce fruit in me as I surrender my life to you. Let's sing.